You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Good morning. Yeah, it's good to be here this morning. Ron sends his greetings from sunny Southern California. He's there with his brother's children and with their lifetime friends that they are remembering his brother who just recently passed away. So anyway, he does send his greetings and he'll be home soon. So let's get going here. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. But before we begin in that, we have been in a series in Romans. And I just want to kind of talk about what Paul, where Paul was, because he wrote these letters to the Christians in Rome when he was in Greece. He was writing these letters from Corinth, and he was sending them to these new believers in Rome. And so he had been converted on the road of Damascus. Many of us know that story where God got a hold of him. He was a zealot against Christians, and you know, he was that kind of guy, and got a hold of him, and he really was now this dynamic apostle who's changed, you know, the world as far as the scriptures that he has given and has written. But this letter to the Romans was written 21 years after his conversion. And I think I'm saying that because it's important to know that at this point, Paul is such a mature, seasoned man of God. And this is a statement of the gospel that he wants to make sure the church is growing and they're being taught what the gospel is. So, and also, Paul, he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about just what he's gone through. He had gone through so much in his life. He was beaten with rods, and he was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was adrift at sea at times. He was harassed by persecutors, but he was also harassed by the Jews and the Gentiles. So Paul experienced a lot of life. And even after all of those things, what he says in 2 Corinthians, he says this: besides all this, besides all the things, all those bad things that happened to me, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. So you can understand that when he was writing these letters, that is now the book of Romans, he has such a passion for the church to grow, to mature, to understand the gospel. So at the time, Rome was the center of the world. It was this huge, it was the place that everything was happening. And so, and the new Christians are now, both Jews and Gentiles, are part of this new work of Christianity in Rome. So Paul said in Romans 1, 6, and 7, he says this: you are among those who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ, dear friends in Rome. God loves you dearly, and he has called you to be his very own. You can hear the passion, the care that he has for this church in Rome. At the writing of this letter, the Roman Empire was the dominant political and military force of the world. Now, before I say any more about Rome, I just want you to hear what I'm going to say and think, you know, this is very familiar to our culture now. So it was a dominant place of politics and military. There were about 1 million people at this time living in Rome, which made it the largest Mediterranean city in that ancient world. It would be compared to our Washington, D.C., the power hub of the world. There was a lot of wealth in this city. There was dignitaries, but there were also slaves and people all the way in between, between the very wealthy and the very poor. Rome was a city filled with all kinds of decadence. There was this, you know, love and pleasure of luxury, and there was which brings a lot of immorality as well. There was the brutal practices that were taking place in the arena. We all know the history of the Roman Colosseum, where they would play with Christians, you know, as far as feeding them to lions and the gladiators and things like that. So there was all kinds of brutal practices in Rome, but there was also a lot of sexual immorality of all kinds. Rome was heavily influenced by Greek mythology and the practice of emperor worship. Most people in Rome had many gods and demigods. There were a lot of different practices of worship. There were temples and shrines and places of worship without a centralized ritual of practice. It was basically a hodgepodge. Anything went. You could worship anything or anybody. There was, and of course, obviously, this was a problem with the Christians and Jews because they were fiercely one God, one Savior, one way, one faith. Most forms of worship were tolerated as long as you included the emperor. So you had to be, you had to worship the emperor, which would create a lot of problems, and there was a lot of persecution now to the church, the Christians in Rome. The Roman Christians collected in small groups, small house churches, and they worshiped and they fellowshiped and they studied the scriptures together. Largely, these letters that were coming from Paul, there was conflict and persecution to the church from the outside, but there was also conflict from the inside. These small house churches also had conflict, specifically between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had a way that they felt like was the best way and kept the law and their traditions, and they didn't think that the Gentiles should have been included. So there was this conflict that was going on, and for these reasons, Paul writes these letters instructing them how to live and how to get along, live in agreement. But more than that, to believe that the gift of grace was enough. It's enough. And to build the church on God's grace. Despite these obstacles that were happening in Rome, the church was healthy and it was growing. And that explains why Paul had such a desire. He was eager to get to Rome and provide additional leadership during their struggles. And like I said, it all sounds familiar to the culture that we live in. And so when we look at Romans chapter 5, Paul's passion is to teach principles of the gospel and the faith of Jesus Christ. We have, in the last couple of weeks, gone through Romans 1, 1 through 11. And what that tells us is why we want to believe. Why do we want to believe? And the benefits of faith in Jesus Christ. And Ron covered those. And you can go back and listen to those messages. But there's benefits of faith. We have peace. One is we have peace with God. And the other is we have access to grace. Thank you, Jesus. And we have hope for the future, that tomorrow we don't have to dread what's ahead, that we have hope for the future because God has prepared a place for us. And we have purpose in our hardships as well. When we have troubles, when we have problems, when we go through trials, we can rejoice because now we have an opportunity to grow up. And the key word there is really opportunity. You know, all of us go through things, and it really depends on our choices of how we will respond. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us, to empower us. He doesn't expect us to be able to just do it on our own with our own willpower, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know God loves us. The evidence of God's love is that it's a free gift. It's a gift and it's free to us. The other evidence of God's love is that it's unconditional. He loved us first before we ever loved him back. And his love is incomparable. I thought about this. I thought, You know, he sacrificed his life on the cross, a brutal death for me, for all of us while we were yet sinners. It's incomparable, because who would do that when you're indifferent towards them? Or when you have blamed them or felt like they were unjust and uncaring and unloving? There's been times where I haven't been grateful, and there's other times that we've just ghosted him, haven't paid any attention to him all, but that is incomparable love towards us. Francis Chan puts it really well. He calls it crazy love. And it really is. It's crazy love that he loves us so much. So we look at chapter 5, and Paul, now, this last part of chapter 5, he's looking at two individuals who have parallel but very different lives. When Paul uses the term, Adam was a type of Christ or a representative of Christ, first of all, one was offended, one was obedient. But in order to understand that, how is he a representative of Christ, or how is he a type of Christ? The best way to explain that, what Paul means by that, is that this portion of scripture that I'm going to read this morning, you'll see a pattern. It follows a pattern of contrast. It's kind of like an arsonist builds a fire, a fireman puts it out. That would be a pattern, so that kind of pattern. Now, on the side note, there have been people in the Old Testament that were a foreshadow of Christ, or a better example or a type of Christ. One of those would be Joshua. One of those people, Joshua, he succeeded Moses, and he took the children into the promised land after 400 years of slavery. Joshua's Hebrew name is Yahashua, which means the Lord is salvation. Jesus' name is a Greek translation of his original name, Yahashua. So you could see where that would be a more type of Christ or a representative of Christ. Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land from Egypt. Now Moses, who was with them 40 years, he could only go to the border when they got there. After 40 years, he could only go to the border of the promised land because he struck a rock and he, out of anger, and the Lord said, no, you can't go any further. Joshua's going to lead him into the promised land. Keep in mind, Joshua's name, the Lord is salvation. So it seems cruel. It seems kind of unfair because Moses put up with those people for a long, long time, and not to be able to go into the promised land. But there's a bigger picture here. The bigger picture is this. Moses represented the law. Out of the inspiration of the Spirit, he was given and he wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in those books, he is the Ten Commandments. You know the story. Moses goes up and he gets the tablets. And so he represents the law. The promised land, albeit it's an inferior example, represents heaven. So this is the bigger picture here. The law can never take us into the promised land. So now we get to verses 12 through 21. The title for today is What Adam Ruined, Jesus Redeemed. So I'm going to read it. It's kind of long, even though it's just 10 verses long, but I'm going to read that and then we're going to break it down. So verse 12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. But it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died, from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift led to our being right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation to everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's good news. That is good news. And now let's look at this and kind of take it a little bit at a time. So that the first point would be when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. So sin entered all humanity, the entire human race. We live with the consequences of that, of the original sin, every day. And the interesting thing, a lot of these consequences of the original sin have become very, very normal to us. It would be odd not to have certain things that we do, not to have them. For instance, well, one of the obvious is our bodies age. We feel pain. We get older. People die. These are all realities of the original sin. But then there's other things, like I said, we live with. One of those would be passwords. We live with passwords because we're afraid somebody's going to steal something from us. And also, we have everything is tamper-proof. I bought yesterday a product that I felt like I didn't know whether I was going to be able to open it because it was so well sealed, because we're so afraid of people doing something that would hurt us. We have alarm clocks because we have schedules and we have duties and we have to get up and we have to work and do things. And then, of course, we all know about security, security in airports and security in the places that we go, security in our home, which brings us to keys. We all have keys. We have to lock everything up. We have deadbolts because we're afraid of people coming in and getting into our house or our car. So those are all because of the original sin. So we all are born into this life, humanity. We are all sinners. These seem reasonable to many of us. Ron and I went and we were applying for TSA approval so that we could get to and through the airport easier. And that was just a couple weeks ago. And so the questions that they asked us were so pointed. One was, do you have an alias? Am I pretending to be somebody that I'm not? Have you just recently gotten out of jail? Are you under indictment? Do you pose danger to others? Those were those questions, all questions because of the original sin. Well, the good news is we did pass, and we do have TSA approval, so we're okay. But those are examples of how sin has entered our life, and we live with all the consequences. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. So the presence of the law, having the law posted, does not turn righteousness into sin. What it does is sometimes we have the supposed ignorance, into certain knowledge of our own wrongdoing. If we don't actually see that someone said it was wrong, doesn't mean that it's not wrong. For instance, if I were to drive through my neighborhood recklessly, too fast, distracted, on my phone, and there's people working in their yards and children on bikes and all the things that happen in neighborhoods, I would know that was wrong even if there wasn't a speed sign up. That would be that people sinned even before the law, because we know instinctively that certain things are just wrong. It's our sinful humanity expressing it in our sinful nature. We're self-serving, we are stubborn, we are selfish, we do those kinds of things. And we're born that way. We are born little baby sinners. And so I have proof of that. I mean, honestly, we have a little girl who got into my purse and went into the garage because she knew it was wrong in order to put on lipstick. And she did such a marvelous job there. And then we have a little guy who's just 1 and a half who knows it's not right to write on the furniture. But we're born, they're just a bunch of little sinners. That's all they are. They're just a bunch of little sinners. So we know. We're instinctively born into the nature of sin. So now Adam is a symbol, a representative of Christ who was yet to come. So keep in mind, a contrast. There's a pattern here. This compares the work of Adam with the work of Christ to show how sin and death came into the world and how God made a way to escape them. We don't have an excuse because God made a way for us. Adam is a representative of all humanity. Adam, specifically created by God, became the first lawbreaker. When he ate from the one restricted tree, he brought sin and death to all. Adam, whose name comes from the Hebrew word Adamah, which means earth or son of red earth, God created him. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It talks about this in Genesis 2:7. But God didn't simply breathe air into this man. God shared. His desire was to share divine life with him. He didn't just create a man just to have a man and put him on the shelf and say, this is something I created. His desire was to have a relationship with this man, as he has a desire to have a relationship with us. We are the same makeup of Adam. We are made of the same components, hydrogen and carbon and oxygen and trace elements. All of us are made the same way as Adam was. In the Garden of Eden, it was paradise. They were free. They were free to not worry about life or retirement or death or anything. They were just able to enjoy life. And God said to Adam, you have the freedom to eat from any of the trees in the garden except one. There's just one in the middle of the garden. It says in Genesis 2:16 and 17, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, he didn't mean that the fruit was poison and that you would die immediately, but as soon as you disobeyed, your body will begin to age. Adam was given this wonderful freedom, and it was heavy on freedom. You have freedom to eat from any of the trees except one. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but it's like, well, why would God do that? I mean, it's kind of like a setup. It's why would he say that? Why was there a restriction? But this is the reason. At that moment, when God spoke to Adam and he said, don't eat from that tree, God gave a gift to mankind. He gave a gift to us. And the gift is free will. free will, because God wants a relationship based on love and obedience, not on forced compliance. He didn't make us as robots so that we would just not have the ability to love and to care and to have passion and to have pleasure. God wanted a relationship with his creation based on love. And he wants you and me to choose a relationship with him. We can choose to accept him, and sadly, we can also choose to reject him. This may sound like a play on words, but we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." We've inherited the sin nature. All of us. We are part of the Adam's family. Welcome to the family. Now, some of us might immediately start to think, well, that's not fair. Why am I charged with sin simply because Adam sinned? It's because Adam brought sin into the world, but we have kept it in the world. Paul says very clearly in Romans 3:10, he says, "There's no one righteous, not even one." So sin started with Adam, but it continued with all of us. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. The grace of Christ is a total reversal of the sin of Adam. Everyone died because of Adam's transgression, but because of Christ, everyone can live. Everyone was judged guilty because of Adam's sin. Everyone can be judged righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So God's gracious gift is very different than Adam's sin. Adam's sin led to condemnation. God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. So the power of sin is overshadowed and it's broken by the power of grace. Thank you, Jesus. Sin reigned, it governed by leading people to death, which is separation from God. But grace reigns. The power of grace leading people to eternal life, reconciliation with God. So to sum up, we have grace that is far greater than all of our sins. Doesn't matter what sin it is. Grace is far greater. The act of the disobedient one is powerful. It's powerful, but it's not as powerful as the act of the obedient one. And we could say thank you, Jesus, for that. He's made a way for us. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought death, now God's wonderful grace rules, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you can see this pattern of contrast through the scripture. The overall doctrine theme of this would be God is righteous in spite of all that happens in our world. And I am so thankful for that. He's righteous, he's sovereign, he cares, he loves, and he has made a way. No matter how far you have gone away from Christ or how far you might go away from Christ, he's waiting there with open arms, with grace, his amazing grace. His overwhelming loving kindness is really a gift. It's a gift. God always knew we would sin. He always knew that. He knew that with Adam. He always knew, though, that he would send his son to die for us. He always knew that from the very beginning. And he always knew he would send his spirit to guide us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in unison to bring us life abundantly, to help us live a life of faith with power, empowered by his Spirit. Let's be people full of gratefulness for that, that Jesus Christ acted on our behalf, especially when we needed him most and when we will need him most. He says this about us in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness. He called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's, you know, this passage of scripture is really kind of simple. What Adam ruined, Jesus Christ redeemed. The contrast there. God did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. What Adam ruined in the garden, Jesus redeemed on the cross. This passage of contrast, we're going to end with this today. And I just want to mention, and I want to say it now, and I hope you hear me. If you're here and you're in that place that you have not said, I believe, I want faith in Jesus Christ. I have lived long enough under the sin of Adam, and God has made a way for us without condemnation. There is no condemnation. There is no defeat. There is no separation from Christ. He has made a way for us. So if you're here, hear this and say, yes, I believe, and I'm going to walk in faith to know Jesus Christ more and more. So in this contrast, through Adam, all became sinners. But through Jesus, any can be made righteous. Through Adam, judgment followed, bringing condemnation. But through Jesus, the gift followed, bringing justification. That word justification means just as if I've never sinned. That's the gift that Jesus gives us. Through Adam, one man's disobedience makes many sinners. But through Jesus, one man's obedience will make many right and righteous. Adam, sin increased, reigning in death. Through Jesus, grace increased, much more reigning in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is good news. That is so good. And so this morning, would you stand with me as we conclude this message? And I just want to pray. I want to pray over you. There's going to be prayer teams on both sides up here. And if you have made that decision, it's like, yeah, I'm going to just put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to believe that he's the Son of God, and he means that for me. Would you come up and just share that, or share it with somebody that you came with? We'll rejoice with you. So this morning, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that Paul wrote these letters, that we can understand your great gift of salvation to us, that you have given your very life to make a way for us. So thank you, Father.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.